There are a lot of journeys going on today, and we're going to have our own in here. I don't have a little raccoon to kick today, so we won't have to worry about him. But I want you to turn to the person next to you. I want you to say this: God wants to do something in your life today. And then I want you to turn to the other person and say, yours too. If you can, turn to Numbers chapter 13 in the Bible. Want to kind of, Bethany's done a good job of kind of bringing us to where we are, but I want to give you some background as to where we're going to be going in this passage of Scripture this morning. But Numbers chapter 13, and historically, when you look at Abraham, there was a promise that was given to Abraham. You've got to go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 15, also Genesis chapter 17, chapter 22, and the covenant with Abraham is found there, in particular, the very first one, Genesis chapter 12, where he goes ahead and makes a covenant with Abraham. And in that covenant, there's three things that are mentioned. First of all, it's the promise of land, that they're going to have a land. There's a promise of land. There's also the promise that God makes that there's going to be descendants. You're going to have a nation. You're going to be the father of many nations. And so he makes that promise with Abraham. And then he says that you're also going to have blessing and redemption. And those are the three things pretty much that encompass the covenant that that Abraham has. It's the Abrahamic covenant. In today's passage, we're going to find ourselves 650 years after that initial covenant that's made. But, so 650 years later, here they are, and we're going to look at them, and they're at the verge of the fulfillment of a promise at the passage we're going to be looking at. They're in the desert of Paran. They're at a place called Kadesh Barnea. It's an oasis, and it's right there on the edge of the promised land. If you look at a map, it's kind of... it's east of Egypt, but it's right there on the border, on the boundary, what people consider one of the southernmost areas of the promised land. And to be a nation, there's four things to be a nation, because that's one of the things that God promised, that he would be a nation. And there's four things that make up a nation. The first thing is people. You have to have people to have a nation. You also have to have laws. And you also have to have a culture, something that makes them unique and gives them an identity. And also land. Now, if you look in Scripture, people, they started with 70 people. For the longest period of time, it was about 70 people. Then they went into Egypt. And when they left Egypt 400 years later, from 70, they turned into 2 million. 70 people was not really much for a nation, unless it was going to be very, very, very small. But with 2 million people, a nation was possible. So God provided them with the people they needed for a nation. Then there were laws. Well, God gave them laws at Mount Sinai. That's where they have the laws that they needed. Also, a culture and identity is also provided by the laws and by the writings of Moses. That provided them an identity so that they could be the nation that they needed to be. And then they needed land. They didn't have land up to this point. And here they are, ready for fulfillment of the promise of God. They're ready to go into the land. And in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites." So he says, send out some spies, send out some men to go ahead and investigate the land. Well, it wasn't necessarily God that made that decision. If you go into Deuteronomy chapter 1, it says, Moses is retelling the story of what happened. These are the people that had grown up, that had been wandering, the children that had been wandering through, and now we're ready to go into the land. The second time, he tells the people, "Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. God said, go ahead and take the land. Here's the land. You're standing right on the edge. Take it." The Israelites were, okay, let's hold up a second, God. Let's go ahead and send some people into the land to check it out. And God said, okay, In his grace, he said, I'll go ahead and let you do that. I'll go ahead and let you send men to go ahead and investigate the land and check it out and see if it's not everything that I told you that it was going to be. But it wasn't about making a decision whether they were going to go into the land or not. It was just to check the land out, to make sure that you see the people, see the cities, see what's there. And so the 12 spies were sent out, not for making a decision, but just to check out the land. And the people had asked for it. God graciously said, let's go ahead and let them do that. And so they picked out 12 people to search out the land. And again, it wasn't for a decision. And the land, if you look at 13:1, it says that the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. He was giving it to them. It was theirs. It was a gift that needed to be received. And so they had to take that gift. But they were reluctant in taking that gift. They were standing back a little bit. And if you read with me in Numbers chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 26. It says that the spies came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruits. And they had brought back this huge thing of grapes and other types of fruit. And it says, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak that come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. The Israelites were faced with a God-sized challenge, and that was to go in and take this land. It was a God-sized challenge, but the Israelites also were hesitant to take on the challenge. They wanted to back up. They wanted to take a moment and really check this thing out. In the same way that the Israelites are faced here in this particular passage with a huge challenge, God-sized challenge that they weren't able to do, we're faced as a church with a God-sized challenge. That God-sized challenge is the building of a new building. It has a huge price tag to it of $1 million. And it's a huge thing for us to take on, something that we may not necessarily be able to do in our own strength and our own power. But we're faced with a challenge as a church. We stand at the very edge of making a decision that's going to impact generations to come. And you've heard some of the generations this morning. I was so proud of Victoria and Nathan as they shared this morning. For almost 200 years, God has blessed this church and brought us to this point. Just like for the Israelites, 650 years it took for God to fulfill that promise for them to go into the land. They were on the verge of it occurring. In the same way for us, God has blessed us and brought us through so much, but brought us to this point where we're going to be making a decision in 2 weeks of whether we're going to move forward or not move forward. The Israelites had a lot of responses, as they were being faced with this giant challenge. And first of all the spies agreed. All 12 spies agreed on some things. They agreed on some things. The first thing is that they agreed that the land was flowing with milk and honey. It was a great land. It was someplace where they needed to be, and it was everything that God promised that it was going to be. And so they agreed on that. But then you have 10 of them said that the people are powerful. The cities are strong and large. There are giants in the land. All the Ites live there. You've got the Amalekites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. They all live there in the land. But then Caleb, once those 10 shared their viewpoint, Caleb, even though he agreed with this, He agreed with this. Caleb stands up, and it says that he had to silence the people before Moses, because you can imagine the picture that's there, that here's Moses and here are the spies, and they're saying everything that's going on, and the people are like, oh no. What? And the murmuring begins, and the difficulty is seen, and what's going to happen. And Caleb, he stands up, and he's the one that stands up, and it says that he silenced the people before Moses, and he says, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. He saw something different than the other 10. And you also have to include Joshua. Joshua was a silent partner in this, but we know in chapter 14 that he was there, felt the same way, and then he voices his opinion in chapter 14. But here Caleb says what he's going to say. He saw the same exact things that the other spies saw, but he says, look, we can do it. We can take it. We can take this land. It's been given to us. All we have to do is go in and possess it. It's like being given a car and taking possession of it. We've got to go ahead and go in and possess it. And then it's differing viewpoints that we see here. And everything in life, we have different opinions. We have different viewpoints. People can look at things in different ways and see things in different ways. That's like the optimist can see a donut. And the pessimist, all he sees is the hole. And it's different viewpoints that we see. There's different ways to see it. Another example is if you move ahead 500-600 years in the life of Israel, when Goliath came about. When Goliath came about, and he was one of the ones that was related to these sons of Anak, the Nephilim, and the soldiers thought, well, he's too big. We'll never be able to kill him. And David came along, and he thought, he's so big, I can't miss him. And so there was that differing of opinions there, and Caleb's opinion was different. He was seeing something different. He was looking up to God and what God was going to do. And then you've got the people, those other spies, were looking down. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. They saw themselves as less than what God had created them to be as the children of God. And so Caleb and Joshua were looking up, and the others were looking down. They were looking into the things around them. And then, and I thought this was interesting, is that if you get into chapter 14, or well, the end of chapter 13, it continues to say that, but the men who had gone up with him said, after Caleb gets up and makes his stand, makes his statement, those other spies didn't want to be outdone. And so they say, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. Now, they thought that the land was good, but all of a sudden there's a bad report going on. They started to spread fake news throughout the land. And it's like, you know, it didn't start here in the U.S. It started way back in Israel. There was fake news going on. And so they started a bad report that was going on. And it says that they said that the land explored devours those living in it. Well, they just said that it was a land flowing with milk and honey, and there's great big people, and there's all these things going on. How can the land also devour the people that are there? And so there was a mixed message going there. And it says that all the people we saw there are of great size. All of a sudden, it went from a few giants, all the people are giants. And so they were spreading some stories around to get the people to say no, because they were scared, and they wanted everyone else to be scared. And so they were doing that. And so they spread a bad report. Even the idea of seeming like grasshoppers was a bad report, because that's not where God put them. Look at all that God had done up to this point. Look, he defeated Pharaoh, the greatest military up to that point that existed. And then they went through the desert. It's been about 2 years since the time in Egypt and where they are now. And so the people in the land had heard all the stories of what had been going on and how God was providing for them and taking care of them in the desert. And so all those things were going on, so they were not seen as grasshoppers. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. They all cried, woe is me! Woe is me! Because they were so scared about what was going on because of the reports that they'd heard. They weren't listening to Caleb. His voice was drowned out. Joshua's voice was drowned out. And then they begin to get a little bit irrational, like we all do when we get scared. They begin to say, if only we died in Egypt. God had taken them through so much and they'd seen so much happening, and then God had taken them through those things, and now they stand on the precipice right there on the edge of going and fulfilling the promises that God had for the Abrahamic covenant. And they say, oh, if only we died in Egypt. And then they go on to say, let's go back to Egypt. It was better there. It was better in Egypt, so let's go back to Egypt. Let's not cross into the promised land. It's just too difficult. This isn't what we bought into. This isn't what we wanted to do. This isn't why we followed Moses. We thought it was going to be easy. We thought it was going to be something that was just going to be like relaxing and sitting down, and we were going to be able to just walk in. And then in 14, verse 7, chapter 14, verse 7, there's a final plea from Joshua and Caleb. Moses and Aaron have already fallen down, and they've rent their clothes, and they're praying to God. They just can't understand why they're rejecting this promise, the fulfillment of this promise. And then Joshua and Caleb, they say, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. They tried to stress that it was exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he'll give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. What a perspective that Caleb and Joshua had compared to what the other spies had. Their protection is gone, talking about the other people, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. After that happened, the next verse is just astonishing, because it says that they took up stones to stone them. The final response from the people is that they were going to get rid of the leadership. They were going to get rid of the people that were pushing them forward, that were making sure that they were going to do what they needed to do. At Kadesh Barnea, the Israelites were faced with a huge size decision that they needed to make. And as a church, we're faced with a huge God-sized decision that we need to make. And it's something that we can't do on our own. Even if it was $200,000, it's something that we need to realize we can't do it on our own. It has to be God's power through us, because we could build a building and it wouldn't mean a thing. It's got to be through God's power. And through God's power, even if it was a small amount, we need to remain humble, realizing that it's not because of us. It's not by us, because that building's got to be used for what God has planned. And it's by his strength, it's by his wisdom, it's by his grace that he's going to do things through that building to impact future generations. But one of the things I want you to realize, that we could talk about the building, we could talk about the fact that, of commitments and making sure that we make commitments before God for what we want to do. But I don't think that's the most important thing that this passage can bring out. Because I think we all face individually God-sized challenges. Each one of us in our lives are facing God-sized challenges. It's not just us as a church, because we're made up of individuals. And each one of us have God-sized challenges that we're dealing with. There's four that I really want you to think about with me this morning. And I want to compare them to those points at Kadesh Barnea, where they're ready to go ahead and cross into the promised land. They're ready, and they're faced with a decision that they have to make. And the very first Kadesh that I want to bring to you is the Kadesh of salvation. There's a Kadesh of salvation that each one of us need to face. That we come to a point in our lives where we have to decide if we're going to give our life to Christ, or if we're going to back off and say no. It's a decision that each one of us has to make, and it'll impact the rest of our life. And so that's the first Kadesh that I want to bring out, is that in this congregation, there are people that on the outside may appear to have everything that salvation might bring, as far as, you know, you're trying to live the right life and things like that, but you've never given your life over to Christ. You've never allowed him to come into your life. It's not a personal relationship, it's more of a religion, something that you've grown up with, something that you do. So the Kadesh of salvation is important for us to realize that for some of us, that is a God-sized challenge in our lives, that we need to make that step and go forward and not look at the things around us, but look and see what God wants for us to do. The second Kadesh is the Kadesh of temptation. Every day we're faced with temptation. Every day we're faced with going in two different directions. Am I going to go God's direction or am I going to go the world's direction? Every day we're faced with that God-sized challenge of how am I going to live for Jesus? How am I going to do the things that God has called me to do? Because the world is constantly pulling at us and wanting us to go in a different direction. The world is constantly saying, don't believe in God, don't trust in God, don't go that direction, because this is a much easier way, this is a much easier route. Go back to Egypt, go back to what you're familiar with, go back to things, don't go for a struggle. So at the Kadesh of temptation, you have to make a choice. Am I going to live God's way? Or am I going to live my way and the world's way and go back away from that decision? Then another Kadesh is the Kadesh of consecration. The Kadesh of consecration. If you're a believer and you're struggling in your Christian life, constantly struggling as to what you're going to do in your life and living it as holy as you can, you're standing there and God wants you to go deeper. God wants you to do more in your Christian life. He wants you to do more for Him. And you're standing there and deciding about consecrating your life, about giving Him a holy life and a pure life, just like it says in Romans chapter 12 about presenting your life, presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And you're trying to decide, how am I going to do that? I need to do that. I need to go ahead and present myself to God. That's the Kadesh of consecration, presenting your body as a living sacrifice, going ahead and taking that step and saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and give myself to you. A difficult, God-sized challenge in each one of our lives. And then there's the Kadesh of service. And I think sometimes this is probably the most difficult one, at least it seems to be, because when you think about a church, there's two types of people in a church. There are those that do and those that don't do. Why is it that we struggle to find people to do things in a church? If we're consecrated to God, if we're giving our lives and our bodies over to God, why is it so difficult to find people to serve? Because there are two types of people in church, those that do and those that don't do. I'll take it even a step further, and I can step on toes. There are those that give and those that don't give. Two types of people in a church. Which type are you? There's a Kadesh of service, the Kadesh of salvation, the Kadesh of temptation, the Kadesh of consecration, also the Kadesh of service. Israel faced a God-sized challenge. Our church faces a God-sized challenge. But each one of us had a God-sized challenge that we need to deal with. This morning in your own life, are you hesitating and backing off? Are you hesitating with what God has for you and what He wants to do in your life? Are you willing to go ahead and accept the promises that He has for you and make that step, make that plunge in faith and say, yes, I'm going to do what you're asking me to do. I'm going to give my life over to you. If you're not a Christian, is it that step that says, yes, I'm going to open my heart to Christ. I accept the forgiveness for my sins. Yes, I'm going to go ahead and give myself to you this morning. If you're living a life that's backing off and going towards the world, are you going to present yourself as a holy sacrifice? Are you going to present yourself to God? Are you going to go ahead and give yourself to God? And if you're standing at the precipice of service, when someone asks you, would you like to do this in the church? Are you going to be one of those that do or one of those that don't? There are three ways that you can respond to God. First response is not ready. Just not ready. I'm at a point in my life, I'm just not ready. You know, we stand at the edge, but we're not ready. Sometimes we act as if we're ready. It's kind of as if you were standing on a platform, or you see a high dive somewhere. You see a high dive, and you've got your friend with you, and you go up, and you stand up on the high dive, and you do everything that you need to do, getting ready to take off, and you're scared to death. And you go ahead and ask the fellow to take a picture of you. You're ready to do it, but you never do it, and you have no intention of doing it, but it looks good when you show it to other people. Look what I did. And they think that that's what you did. And sometimes when we say we're not ready, it's that we have the intentions, we don't have the intention of doing it, but we're presenting ourselves as if we're going to do it, but it never gets done. I don't know, I know with kids, it happens a lot when you ask them, could you go clean your room? And they say yes, and then an hour later you check and they haven't cleaned it yet. I had every intention of doing it. I wanted to do it. And, you know, their acceptance of the fact they were going to do it sounds good, but they never got it accomplished. And a lot of times when we say we're not ready, we need to be careful when we say we're not ready. The other way is that we can say we're too busy right now. We're just too busy. I'll wait. I'll wait until I get away from the ball games. I'll wait until I get away from being so busy at work or from relationships that I've got going on. Maybe when, you know, I retire and things slow down. You know, I'll wait until then. I'll wait until then. But if you put Christ aside for waiting for later, you may find yourself at the edge and not able to go into the promised land. You may be turned away because you waited too long. The Israelites ended up trying to do that. If you keep going in the story, the Israelites tried to do that. God came back and said, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go ahead and wander for 40 years, 1 year for every day you were in the promised land. He goes ahead and the 10 spies are killed. And then he goes ahead and gives the consequences to the people. The people mourn all night and they come back the next day and say, okay, we're ready to go into the promised land. And God's like, what? Not now, sorry, too late. And then so they wander in the wilderness. And they actually even try to go in, and they get defeated and sent back home. And so sometimes when we're too busy, we need to be careful when we say that as far as being a response. The third response is, I'm here, I'm yours, Lord. I'm ready, and I'm here. And I'm yours. And you give yourself totally and completely to him. And so that's a response that we really need to make when we're faced with God-sized challenges. Because God has things he wants to do in our lives. And unless we go ahead and take that step of faith, it's not going to occur. And we need to make sure that we do that. This morning, I was impressed as I was preparing with a passage of scripture that we all know. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. I think one of the things especially that we need to do this morning is that we need to be humble before God, especially as we approach this time as a big decision before God in 2 weeks, as a decision that's going to formulate the direction of our future. And I think that we really need to pray this morning about that God-sized challenge. And it needs to be a moment of humility in our lives, realizing that we can't do this on our own. It's got to be God that does it through us. And so this morning I want to encourage you as we close to think about your own life and where you are and what you need to do with those Kadeshes in your life, where you need to cross over into what God has promised you, the life abundant that he wants to give you. Think about that, but also encourage you to come down in front and pray for our church. To jointly, as a body, to come and pray for the direction that we're going to be taking or not taking. It's something that we need to ask God and seriously seek after him. And so I encourage you to do that this morning as we get ready to close. I'm going to ask you to stand. And again, as John leads this morning, the pastor's going to be standing up front. If you need to make a decision or if you want to come and pray for the church, please come and do that. Earnestly seek God. Encourage you the next 2 weeks to be doing it on a daily basis. before God as we face that God-sized challenge before us, that we need Him, and He has to do it through us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for an opportunity we have to come before You, before Your Word. I pray that You would help us as we face God-sized challenges in our lives, but also that as we face a God-sized challenge in our church, that You would use Your power within us. Because, Father, we know we can't do it on our own. So, Father, I pray that You work in us and through us. And, Father, that You would make certain the direction that we need to go. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.